I remember the first time I thought that statement to myself. It was 20 years ago, over 20 years ago now. I was a freshman in college, and my very small world got very big in one day. I moved from my little town of 10,000 people in rural Iowa to Dallas-Fort Worth. And there were more stoplights between the coffee shop and my dorm room than there were in my entire hometown. And I met this kid that lived down the hall from me in our dorm by the name of Chris. Chris Smith is his name. Chris smoked all the time. I'm going to go ahead and tell you how small my world was. I'd never really met anybody that smoked all the time that wasn't an adult. Chris drank beer all the time because he had a fake ID. And I thought, like, you went to, you know, the state penitentiary for having a fake ID until I realized it's kind of the way of the world in college. Chris liked to smoke and Chris liked to drink. And even though I'd played football and said some words I'd never wish I would have said before, Chris knew how to put them together in a way that I didn't know you could do. But it wasn't until the first night that we hung out in the dorm and he showed me the very first Quentin Tarantino movie that was ever made, Reservoir Dogs, that all of a sudden my very small world exploded. And so we stayed up into the night. And he and I began to talk. We talked about the big world that he grew up in Dallas and the small world that I grew up in Iowa. We talked about the life experiences that he had had that were very different than the life experiences that I had had. And then as a freshman in college, he got around to asking me what my major was. If you ever wondered why I couldn't get a date in college, when you lead with theology, nobody says, "Hey, I want to get to know you." There's this polite ridicule or curious question or, "Well, you can't date, right?" I'm like, "Yes, I'm Protestant. I can date." He looked at me and he's like, "So you're kind of into God, right?" Well, I kind of am into God a little bit. I don't know much about God. I don't know everything about God, but I think this is what God wants me to do, so I'm going to give it a shot. I don't believe in God. Now, he was not the first person to tell me that. But over the next hour and a half, he told me about his life struggles of a parent that had cancer and a brother from whom he was estranged. And an introduction to some things he experimented with that would very clearly send you in a direction away from trusting in God. And at the end of that evening, as he told me about all his disappointment in family, about all of his tough questions, which I honestly had no good answer for and still don't know if I do to this day, I realized something that crushed me, that in some ways has driven me all these years as a pastor. I don't know if at any point in his life he had ever been introduced to the God that I wish he knew. At no point in his life had anyone had the courage and consistency and compassion to show him the difference that Jesus Christ could make in his life. All he knew was a selfish religion that he had had modeled for him. All he knew was disappointment. All he knew was questions and cynicism. But no one had ever taken the time to show him the love of God. There was a God that I wish he knew. And in some ways, every sermon I preach, in the back of my head, I say to myself, would this make sense to Chris? Because somebody right now might have one shot to share with him the love of God. And so the God I wish you knew is what we want to talk about for these next few weeks. The God that I wish Chris Smith knew. The God that I wish my neighbors knew. The God that I wish some of my family members knew. The God that I wish you knew. And that the God, in fact, that you would like to share with the people around you. You see, religion is one of the most timeless things in human history. There's no collection of people in human history who have not worked to create some function of worship. There are no people in human history that have not worked to know God, even in their own way. And sometimes this can be beautiful. I think about the particularities and the focus on symbolism of the Jewish faith, and it makes me realize how much I have to learn from that. I think about the deep sense of peace that people of the Buddhist faith live with, because no Buddhist nation goes to war, and I'm inspired by that. I think about the focus on discipline and prayer that people of the Islamic faith have, and it makes me realize how sloppy and lazy I am. And I think about the well-intended neighbors that have knocked on my door since my childhood, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to share their faith. All of this has a sense of beauty in some way. But in the end, all of human religion is our attempt to reach up to God, to get God's attention, to show God how good we are. And I'm guilty of this, and Christians are guilty of this. And at the end of the day, the God I wish you knew is not in a distant corner waiting for you to get his attention. God of history and all of humanity is invading this world and trying to get your attention. And so anytime, whether it's inside or outside the church or any faith, the God I want you to know is the God that is determined to get our attention. Our attempt to get God's attention says everything we think we believe about God, and it's wrong. But the God I want you to know is a God who is reaching into this world right now, even as we sit here and worship, and is ready to lead you and to guide you. That is the God I want you to know. It's the God I want Chris to know. It's the God our community needs to know. What we see in the scriptures is a story over and over again of God reaching into the world, even to those that are desperate to try to reach up to God. And what we see are people that can miss it over and over again. I had this example this morning. My job is to load up all of the instruments into the truck on Sunday morning. I got two pianos and a guitar. You know, it's really simple. You got three things to put on there. Guess how many I put on there? Two. So in this beautiful weather, I am racing back down country roads to get a guitar because the most basic things that are right in front of me can be missed. It was literally laying in the middle of the floor for me to walk over. God is no different. I bet if we step back and look at the rearview mirror of our lives, we are able to see where God is right in front of us. God is reaching down to us. God is wanting to get our attention in the middle of our busy, complicated lives, and God gets missed by all of us. So the first thing I want you to admit into this sermon, to know the God that is desperate to know you, have you ever missed God reaching into your life before? Have you ever missed God trying to show you something? But you're not the only one. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel, buried way back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what we find are people that are going about their daily lives, and God reaches in and shows them what he wants for them, even as they are attempting to reach up and get God's attention. In the book of 1 Samuel, you find a couple of characters. One is a boy by the name of Samuel, and what we would call a priest by the name of Eli. This is the easiest way for me to say it. Anybody grow up Catholic? Samuel is the altar boy. Eli is the priest. Young boy, wise leader. Young boy, wise leader. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out yet. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of the Lord was. You all saw Indiana Jones, don't you? That's where he's at. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and laid down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now, not to explain away the obvious, Samuel is sleeping, doing his duty of trying to keep the fire of the Lord burning. This is not like in some random church in a school. This is like the holiest of the holies of the Lord where he is there. Who is reaching out to Samuel and speaking to him? The Lord. And as the Lord is interrupting, and the Lord is trying to get his attention, and as the Lord is trying to speak something special to him, Samuel goes in the other direction and away from the God that's trying to get his attention. Like, I can skip a guitar that's right in front of me in the living room. We can hear God and miss it. But the God I want you to know is a God that is speaking to you and desperate to get your attention right now. We go on to verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" Did you catch the difference of what happens the third time the Lord comes and speaks to Eli, and then speaks to Samuel? Look at what it says there. "The Lord came and stood there." Now, I've had God tell me what to preach. I've had God tell me what to buy. I've had God tell me what to do. But I have never had God stand there, size 12 feet in front of me, over me as I sleep, say, "Samuel, Samuel." As the call of God grows louder and more persistent, the closer Samuel is able to perceive the God that is there to interrupt him. And so he finally responds after three times, "Speak, for your servant is listening." We had a saying in my house growing up, maybe you had it in yours: "How many times do I have to tell you?" Oh, so I'm not the only family that has that. It's usually me talking to my parents. No, the other way around. How many times do I have to tell you? There's clearly an answer. One more time. And another, and another, and another. And as I'm reading this story, I'm always reminded of how we view ourselves in Scripture. Sometimes I think, man, if God spoke to me, I'd jump right up and be ready to go. But the answer is no. How many times does God have to interrupt and grab the attention of Samuel? Not once, not twice, but three times, and be standing right there over him as he sleeps. That's how many times it takes just to get the attention of the one who had said he was there to serve him. So if you hear anything that I say today, the God I want you to know is a God who is persistent in getting our attention, and that you can be sitting right in the middle of church and miss what God is saying to you. You can seemingly do all the right things and miss that God is reaching out to you. You can be an altar boy. You can set up for worship. You can help do this and that. You can do all of these things in the sense of doing God a favor and miss what God is trying to do in your life. See that? You following with me? God is desperate to get into our lives. Because you see, the simple fact is this. God wants unrivaled focus. God wants an unrivaled focus in our lives. God wants no... When we say that you shall have no other gods before me, it's not that we're like susceptible to building a calf right here in the middle of worship. That's probably not going to happen this week. But you will worship idols before the sun goes down today at about 2:30. We will worship idols when we give too much focus or money or thought or time or energy to anything other than God. It was leading up to Christmas, and Marissa was out finishing up the shopping for Santa Claus and moms and dads and all that stuff. And so I was sitting there in a chair, and I had an iPad in my lap. I had a bowl game on the big screen. I had a phone in my hand. I had a sick teenager on the couch, and I had a seven-month-old sitting in front of me on the floor. Not to mention the pot of coffee I was still draining, and the chicken strips, only the best at the Mitchell House, in the microwave. Now, no child was hurt in the telling of this story. But I will let you know, something got left in the microwave. One kid fell down and hit his head, and I finally said, "Reese, I'm tired of picking you up. You got to do something about this." And another one needed a diaper change. That one was not Reese. I want you to know that multitasking is not of the kingdom. Multitasking is not of the kingdom. And when we who are busy and multitask and multifaceted people are busy with our fast-paced suburban lives, we will miss the God who is desperate for our attention and who wants an unrivaled focus on Him. So go back to the honest moment of the beginning. Have you missed God trying to interrupt your life? It's not that God needs to speak louder. It's that we need to listen more. And the God I am desperate for you to know is the God that is reaching into your life, desperate for your attention, and wanting to offer direction to your life. You ever found yourself saying, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do next"? If we focus on God every day, part of that solution would be found. And so this is what I have found are the ways that God clearly communicates with me. These are the moments that I know that God, like God speaking to Samuel, like God speaking into the moment, like God speaking into our church, this is when I know that I need to really give an ear to God because God is loudest for me in my life at these moments. You got different ones, that's fine. But if you want to take a picture or write down anything, I think you will find this helpful. I have found that God often speaks to me in unwanted change. Anybody lost a job? Lost a house? Lost a marriage? Had something shift underneath your feet? Had a problem you thought you dealt with that just kind of blew right back up in the middle of your family situation? Unwanted change is sometimes the way in which God reaches out to us. And while it can be difficult, unwanted change is often how I have found God coming into my life, shaking me a little bit. I bet you, if you're honest, can look back and see some unwanted change that came into your life where God was trying to get your attention. Can you do that? I want to encourage you to take a few seconds to think about what unwanted change, what you didn't anticipate, that came into your life where God was trying to speak. I know these two sound the same, but they're a little different. I bet you've had an unanticipated crisis. Cancer. Hospice. Unemployment check. I bet you can think about something that just kind of erupted. An unanticipated crisis in your circle of life that in that moment God was trying to get your attention. I make no mistake. I want to say this as clearly as I can. I don't think God is in the business of giving us cancer so we pray more. I don't think God kills a family member so that you'll go to worship a few more times. It's not in the scriptures. It's not what we believe. But God uses everything. God uses everything. Everything is a gravitational force towards God. And so I want you to think about an unanticipated crisis in which God used to grab your attention and encourage you to draw closer to Him. And then the third one is the most difficult, to be totally honest. Uncomfortable truth. Uncomfortable truth is when we say, well, yeah, but. Uncomfortable truth is when you realize your 16-year-old doesn't believe in God. Uncomfortable truth is when you realize your relationship with your family has been reduced down to very little than exchanging gifts at the holidays. Uncomfortable truth is when you realize that you can come to worship every week, but the notion of listening to God is a foreign language to you. Uncomfortable truth is when you get out your bank statement at the end of the year and realize that you love your DVDs and your iTunes and whatever, books for Jeff, I'm not picking on you, more than we love God. Uncomfortable truth is when something is set in front of us and we squirm. We squirm. The reason I like this phrase is it's in my notes every week. I try to put this down. What's one thing I can say to make everybody look away from me? What's one thing I can say where they're like, oh, somebody else needed to hear that, not me? God is most present in those uncomfortable moments where we are accountable, even if it's just in the quiet. So what I want to invite you to do right now is just take 30 seconds of prayer, reflection. In the last year, here we are in this new year, in 2014, where might God have been trying to get my attention with some unwanted changes, some unanticipated crisis, or some uncomfortable truths about myself or about God? This matters. It really matters. Because what we see in the story with Samuel and Eli is is an uncomfortable truth I want to leave you with. The longer we wait to hear God, there's a higher cost to that than we want to admit. When I was a little kid, getting up for school was right up there with eating your Brussels sprouts. And so my dad would have this simple routine on a school morning. He would come in and he would open the door and say, Jeff, it's time to get up. And when my dad, who is tall and burly, but with his gentle voice would say, it's time to get up, I took that as, let's roll over and stay here. About 5 minutes later, my dad would come in and in his room voice say, Jeff, it's time to get up. And I would do that fake stretch as if I was about to get up until he left the room. And then I would put my arms back under the covers. And then about 5 minutes later, he would come up and say, Jeff, it's time to get up. And he'd turn the light on and stare at me. And then he would leave. And then finally, after this about 25 minutes of back and forth, the lights were on, the voice was loud, the covers had been ripped off me, and it was the equivalent of, I'll give you something to cry about. And it was about that time that I got up. I want to say this to you because this is what I want for you. I want to say this to you because it's what I don't want for you. Anytime we come to faith is a great day, whether you're 9 or 99. But this is what I know. The longer you wait, the bigger the wreck that God will have to work through in order to get you to where God wants you. Now, I want to say that again because we all need to be a little cheery here on New Year's. The longer we wait, the more likely it will be the lights flipped on and the covers ripped off and I will give you something to cry about that God has to work through and redeem in order to get us to where he wants us. And the God I want you to know is a God who is desperate for your attention and desperate for your focus and desperate for your life right now. And so I don't want you to wait until you burn through a marriage or a second marriage to learn how to serve and be compassionate. I don't want you to burn through one church and two churches and three churches until you realize the gift of service and generosity. I don't want you to be estranged from the people that you say that you care about the most in order to learn what life is really about. I don't want you to have the wreckage behind you that could be avoided if you listened to God right now. Don't you want that? Isn't that the God you want to know? Let's pray together. God, we've spent a lot of time in human history trying to get your attention as if you were some distant deity off in the corner sleeping. But at the end of the day, God, the one who is off in some distant corner unaware of what's going on is us. And so, Lord, what we want you to know about our hearts and our lives is that we worship you with our full attention. That we worship you with an unrivaled focus. Oh Lord, make us aware through the changes and the crisis and the uncomfortable moments of life that this is often the way at which you get through to us. Lord, allow us to hear your voice when you speak to us. And we pray the prayer that Samuel prayed. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.